Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. G. Campbell Morgan, talking about the birth of our Lord, says that whenever one comes to Luke chapter 2 or even Luke chapter 1 where the announcement is made, there is a sense of reverence. There is a sense of awe. It is as if one is really approaching holy things that should never be a part of the common everyday experience of mankind. Yet, it is to you and to me that this message has come. God did not keep this message in a heaven that was pure, a heaven that was without and is without sin, without corruption. He placed the message of the coming of our Savior. He placed, in fact, our Savior right in this broken, sinful world. And he released him like a lion set loose to approach his enemies. And that message continues to do its effect, even as a lion would do its natural thing. And so as we talk about Christmas this morning, it is my desire that God the Holy Spirit will take this text and from the smallest child to the oldest person, so inspire and illumine our minds that we will sit, we will listen, and we will leave with a new sense of wonder for this wonderful story we call the Christmas story. So from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, I will not read the entire context, but I will read the pivot of the story as we read verses 9 through 11. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you will grant to us the uniqueness of new joy as we read the familiar but ever important story of the birth of our Savior. Our God, may the Holy Spirit do what no human being can ever do. And may all praise and glory from this morning be given to him who sits upon the throne forever and ever, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For many, the news is not good. In Scotland, the news is, if you please, mingled with a sense of pain. Memory that many would like to forget. I remember, in fact, just a little bit ago, last night, in fact, we were visiting with some friends downtown, and there were several children in the home. And one little chap ran to his mother and said, "Mom, I just punched a girl in her stomach." And I thought, that was a very interesting news, isn't it? I mean, he came and he just told his mom, I did this. And I went back in my own mind to when I was a little bit older than he was. And I remember running to my mother, and I said to my mother, "Mom, if Kathy tells you anything, don't believe her." News is always important to the person who gives it. And it is interesting, as you look at the Christmas story, as we see the carriers of the story, it is interesting that the rejoicing of the news that they brought became a part of their own excitement. It is interesting when you think of angels not being redeemable, yet they're able to rejoice over those who can be redeemed, or perhaps the one who redeems them. This is what I want to talk about for the few moments that's mine this morning. I want us to focus upon the news from heaven. That kid came from a room and told his mother. Of course, his mother did what all normal mothers would do and fathers would do. When I told my mother, "Don't believe Kathy if she tells you anything," she did what all normal mothers would do. And news can be good, it can be bad, it could be joyful, it could be sad. This news, my friends, is both good and bad. For we read, he came into his own world, the world he created. The world knew him not. And the end of the story is Calvary. But this morning we want to focus on Bethlehem. We want to focus upon the manger. We want to focus upon the mystery of it as we think of three movements, if you please, of the news from heaven. First, consider with me what I call the carriers of the news. The carriers of the news. We get The Economist. And when we first moved to our home, the kid used to come and push it under the door, whoever he was or she was. But now you know what they do? They have it in a plastic container. And he walks on the street and he just tosses it. And if you get it, you get it. If you don't, you don't. News can be carried in so many different ways. I remember living in Central America as a young chap when Queen Elizabeth was crowned. And it took 2 days to get the news. 2 days. We waited as we listened on the news, the radio, what was taking place in Britain. And for the news to trickle down to Central America, we had to wait. And we all gathered in the theater to watch the movie of the crowning of our queen. My friends, the story today is a story that came from the king, not by way of the wires, not by way of television, not by ways of newsmen. The carriers of the news of Christmas, my friends, first of all, were heavenly beings. Heavenly beings. Their domain is heaven. Their residence is heaven. Their sphere is heaven. And so we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, there was the heavenly host. First of all, we see this heavenly being. If you want to look in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, you will see that this heavenly being is Gabriel. The word means a man or a messenger of God. Gabriel, man of God. But he came from the glories in heaven. He came from the magnificent resplendence of God's presence. He came from nowhere no sin resides. He came from the glorious kingdom, says the song. And he came right into our world. From heaven to earth with a unique amount of news. Now angels, my friends, are not self-existing beings. Angels are created beings. Angels were created long before the earth or man was created. In Job chapter 38 and verse 7, God speaks about the angels being there, present, watching with a sense of awe, unable to participate in the word that brought creation into existence, but they watch with glory, they watch with awe, they watch with a sense of celebration as God thundered, "Let there be!" And the angels sang. They gloried there. It was their first, if you please, party, their first sense of glory, their first sense of seeing God doing something that the scripture tells us about. So the angels sang. They were there. They dwell right in that very presence of God. They dwell, my friends, where the glory of God is. They can stand that magnificent presence because they know no sin. They were heavenly beings. What messengers to have bring a story to us? I expect that before too long, I will get on the phone and I will call my mom. I'll call Lois's mom and I will tell them the story. And I will tell them what has happened. And I will have a sense of excitement. But my friends, I will suggest to you that my excitement will be absolutely nothing like the angels. It will be separate. It will be another kind of excitement.
as I say, a boy or a girl has been born. But what this news is the pure, innocent, unredeemable angels coming from heaven, seeing God in all his glory. And as someone has so aptly put it, God penetrated our darkness. We could never penetrate his light, but the angels could. And so Gabriel came from heaven. The angel, my friends, brought the message of Christmas. And how we need to catch the excitement of this mystery again. You know, I went down to Fairview Mall the other day, well, twice in the last week. Now, I don't know when I'll do it again, perhaps next Christmas. And as I walked through there, it went through my mind again and again, how many people are conscious of the purpose for the season? How many realize that something unique happened 2,000 years ago that God wanted to communicate with us and he sent angels? He sent the man who is seen in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, to be the man who always speaks on the behalf of God. Gabriel is always seen as the one who carries the message. In the 8th chapter of Daniel, he is seen as the one who comes to tell Daniel what's taking place. The difference between Michael and Gabriel. Michael is the one who is the head of the angels in heaven, it seems. He is the chief of angels. That is why sometimes when people on earth talk about people being one over the other, I find it to be so silly an argument. For in the purest of heavens, my friends, there is order. And if there's order in heaven, there's order in what God does. But Gabriel is seen as the one who always carries the message. Gabriel is always speaking on the behalf of God. Michael is always fighting on the behalf of God. Here we have Gabriel, first to Zacharias, then to Mary, then to Joseph, and he spoke to them and told them what God had to say. Our message, my friends, is news from heaven carried by angels. But secondly, they are not only heavenly beings, they are holy beings. Holy beings, H-O-L-Y. They come from the kingdom, they come from the glory, and they come reflecting. I've often wondered why people are always, when angels come, people are always frightened. And in studying the text, my friends, I came across it. If angels come from the splendor of God's glory, where they know no sin, these good angels, if you please, these holy angels, they come from where purity cannot be measured. There is nothing upon the face of the earth as pure as the presence of God. Nothing as glorious. Nothing, my friends, as perfect. They come reflecting that glory. And if an angel should come from the glory right now, reflecting the glory of God, we too would be terrified. You see, we live, my friends, in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that's hurting. We live in a world that is lost. But angels come from a world that is pure, that is perfect, that is together, that is in harmony with itself. And when they came, my friends, they frightened the shepherds. They would frighten you because they are set apart. To be holy means to be innocent without the experience of sin. To be holy means, my friends, to be pure without having partaken. I do not know how in the eternity of eternities, angels rebelled against God in glory. And for the first time, there is a chaos in God's universe. And there were good angels and bad angels. The angels, it is said, my friends, from Jude 1 and verse 6, they did not keep their first estate. God made the angels with everything possible for them to remain as some are today. But for some reason they didn't, and I cannot explain it. But what we do know, that those who have kept their estate are pure and innocent without having participated, without experiencing, without a longing to sin or rebel against God. That's holiness. in God's creatures. And they came, my friends, and they brought that message as holy beings. Please meditate with me. If God is holy, and all that God does is consistent with his character, then the message that comes to you and to me is a holy message, is a pure message, is a message without flaw, is a message without any need to be added onto. I feel sorry for those who do. Well, I get somewhat excited about this, but consider with me, after the carriers of the message being holy and being heavenly, consider with me, my friends, the content of the message. The content of the message. I was watching the Cosby Show the other day, sitting with my daughter watching, and one of the girls came down while father was trying to take a rest, and she said, "Daddy, I have a problem." And he said, "Is it a problem, or is it a problem?" I want to say something to you, Daddy. My friends, God wants to say three things to us in this message this morning. "Unto you," says the shepherd, the angel, "unto you," to the shepherds, "unto you is born this day, first of all, a Savior." A Savior. The word means, my friends, a deliverer. It means one who rescues, one who confronts what is the real enemy of mankind. I like the way G. Campbell Morgan puts it. Morgan says that this one confronts everything within that which would destroy God's creatures and creation. He did not send, as someone has rightly said, he did not send a lawyer. He did not send a teacher. He did not send a technician. You see, my friends, the world needed none of those things. At this time, the world was crushed under the Roman rule. Even the religious life had become something so stifled. Whether in Rome or in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, life was hard, not from the standpoint of what they didn't have, but from the standpoint of what they were experiencing. Taxed by Rome, dominated by Rome, a religious system that placed so many pressures upon people that Peter said, "Neither we nor our fathers could bear what was being done to us." And in that world, a Savior came. One who comes to confront that which is the enemy of man. What is it? Says the angel to Joseph. "He shall save his people from what? Their sin." This Savior, this babe in the manger, is going to confront man's chief enemy. He's going to deal with that which makes us hate ourselves, hate one another, sometimes even hate God himself. He's going to deal with sin. My friends, I think that Oswald Chambers is right. Sin is not an action. Sin is a relationship. And when we lost our relationship with God, I am always amazed at it. The moment we lost our relationship with God, we lost our relationship with one another. What was the first thing Eve experienced after sin entered the world? A husband who blamed her. The first thing she did. What was the first thing that entered into human history once sin entered? A brother killed his brother. And there was a longing. There's a longing, my friends, from the prophets of old. When will someone come to deal with that which destroys us? And God sent a Savior. He sent one who could adequately deal with the cause of the chaos of our world. Sometimes I find it so hard to deal with it, so hard. This Savior, my friends, is one who has the regal authority to address the problem of sin. Secondly, the Christ. It is the Greek word from which we get the word Messiah. Messiah, the anointed one. And there were two reasons for the anointing to take place in all the New Testament times. The first, a man was anointed when he was supposed to be a priest, standing before the gods on the behalf of the people. But we have a high priest who stands in the presence of the God on the behalf of the people. But also, a king was anointed when he was on his way to war. He was anointed to do battle. If you please, the word from which we get the word Christ, Messiah, means one who is smeared. He's covered, if you please, with a grease-like substance. This is what happened to Aaron. He was anointed on the behalf of God as he offered the sacrifices for people. And so we have not only a Savior who deals with the problem of humanity. My friends, we have a Christ who deals with the cause of sin, Satan himself. John tells us for this reason, Jesus Christ came into the world that he might destroy him who had the power of sin. Destroy him. Here's the cause, sin. Here's the source of sin, Satan. The Savior comes to give his life a ransom to deal with sin. The penalty of it, he died. But the Savior is also the Christ, the anointed of God, who can stand before Satan and address him with authority and defeat him with one little word, as Luther said, that shall fall him one day. The Christ. But he's also the Lord. This word means one who is supreme. It is one thing, my friends, to have someone who dies. It is one thing to have someone who can address the enemy. But we need someone who can keep us, who can speak with authority. As Paul says, he spoke and everything came into existence. He continues to speak and everything is in its right place. And he brings you and me by faith in himself to the right place that we ought to be. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. He's over all. He does not depend upon anything for his existence. I like the way A.W. Tozer puts it. If all the world should praise Christ, it should add nothing to him. And if all the world refuses to praise Christ, it should take nothing away from him. He is Lord. Lord. And then lastly, the celebration of the news. I'm amazed that I look at the celebration. It was not the shepherds who rejoiced first. The angels did. It was the angels when they saw the grace of God, when they saw the intentions of God, when they realized, if you please, if I may use human terms, when they realized the outcome of the message. This message is for the peace of mankind. This message is to invade human history and to bring a people back to God that had been actually affected by sin. First of all, the center of their celebration is God himself. They were praising God. You know, this is a very serious matter. Do you remember, my friends, what the devil said to God in glory? Again, something beyond my mind. Do you remember what the devil said to God in Job chapter 1? If you take away everything from Job, I bet you he wouldn't praise you, for the only reason he's a Christian is because of what it gives to him. Let me ask a very serious question, my friends, and I do not mean it to be facetious. Would we feel as happy as we are if there were no presents under the Christmas tree and you still had Jesus Christ the Savior? I listened to J. Oswald Hoffman this morning. Christmas in China. And Dr. Hoffman asked this Chinese lady, "Do you have gifts and presents at Christmas?" "No," said she, "we are not allowed any kind of celebration at Christmas." "Then what do you do at Christmas?" "We go to work as every day we do." "Then how do you celebrate Christmas?" Dr. Hoffman asked. "We celebrate Christmas by realizing that God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. We go to church and we sing carols." And I heard them singing, my friends, I didn't understand some of the words, but I understood the message. They do not have any trees. They have no gifts to open. But the vibrancy of her voice this morning could tell that the Savior was born in her heart. And then Dr. Hoffman asked, if you had one message to give to North America, what would that message be? And I paraphrase her message. It would be that the world would come to know my Savior. The celebration, my friends, centered around Him. It was focusing upon the one who was going to make it all possible. They began to praise God. Angels who could never be redeemed, I do not know why. Angels, when they sinned in heaven, God forever banished them from His own presence, and He has set them in a place where they are controlled by God until that day comes when God shall forever banish them from existence altogether as far as we are concerned. Those angels who have kept their first estate, those angels looked not to earth and rejoiced. They looked to God from whence they came, and they praised God. They gave Him glory. They boasted about God. Their whole being was full of excitement because of the message they brought. My friends, that's how I feel this morning. That's how I feel this morning. Oh, we need to catch again something that will make our world happy. Yesterday morning, I was driving my car going down to some place, I don't know where. And the little girl was beside me, not in my car, of course, in her car and I in mine. And she looked at me and she gave me the dirtiest look that you ever saw. I didn't feel bad because I didn't know the girl. I'm quite sure I had never done her any wrong. Let me tell you, friends. You will know of whom I'm speaking. I was visiting some friends the other night, and they were telling me that this wonderful shopping center they go to. You'll have to figure that one out for yourself. And they said, in this shopping center, you can't even say, excuse me, to people. They look at you as though you come from outer space. Or thank you. What's wrong with you? My friends, our world, let me tell you, this is a wonderful universe we live in. But our world is sick. We do not know how to be kind anymore. We can't be happy or something is wrong with you. I was speaking, I think, in Montana years ago. And after I was finished speaking and singing, a young man walked up to me and said, what do you use? I said, excuse me? He said, what do you use? Man, I was out to lunch. I didn't know what he was talking about at all. He said, didn't you take anything before you started your message tonight? I said, oh yeah, I did. I was on my knees. And I do not mean to be facetious, friends. If the message that caused angels to look into the face of God, even though they are not redeemable, to say glory to God, what about you and me? The message has redeemed. That the message has rescued. That the message has brought back to God. What about you and me? Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. What a message. If you're not excited about that, I don't know. The center of their celebration was God Himself. The cause of their celebration, angels who could not even experience it, said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The world, my friends, had never had a message like that before. In fact, they could not have a message like that before. Abraham anticipated it. Isaiah talked about it. Jeremiah wrote about it. Daniel saw the vision of it. Today, you and I celebrate. And there was with the shepherds and with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest.